On July the 17th, 2003, a young man was discovered lying wounded on the beach near Port Orange, Florida. He was in bad shape. He was tall, he was slender, he looked to be in his mid to late 20s, and it looked like he'd been involved in some horrific accident. It was thought that he was probably involved in a ship accident out at sea, but no wreckage was ever found, and no reports of such an accident were ever filed. He had lots of wounds. He suffered physically. He also suffered emotionally. In fact, he suffered from traumatic amnesia. He could remember nothing, not even his own name. He was rushed to Halifax Medical Center, where they treated his body. And immediately, an investigation was begun to discover his identity. The doctors and nurses and staff at the hospital found his case particularly troubling because whenever they would come into the room, he would grab onto them. He would pull them close to himself and he would shout in their face. He would say, "Tell me, please tell me, who am I?" It's one of those universal questions. It's an issue I think a lot of people struggle with their entire lives. What's my identity? A lot of ways to approach that question. Some people look to their skin color, to the amount of pigment they happen to have in their skin. I'm black or some people think primarily of their gender, you know, whether or not they got a Y chromosome. For thousands of years, there were only two options. There's now a whole lot of options. New letters are being added all the time. Some people think in terms of their ancestry. You know, I had some ancestors who lived in England or West Africa or China. Some people think in terms of their social or economic or educational status, or perhaps their vocation, their profession, their job. What different ways to address the question? Well, it seems to me we are really struggling with this issue in our society right now. It has become divisive. It has sometimes become angry. And I think that sometimes it is the cause of some false pride and some horrible hate. So for the next few minutes, I'd like us to explore that question. Who am I? Interestingly, it's a question the Bible addresses a lot. But the text I chose for today might surprise you. You might think, man, it has nothing to do with it, but I think it hits the nail right on the head. The verse is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Who am I? I think how you answer that question has a lot to do with your vantage point, your perspective, your viewpoint. Your starting point. There are a lot of people who see this in terms of the physics, astrophysics, in terms of the cosmos. Their answer would be, well, you know, we are the inhabitants of this particular planet we call Earth. It's one of trillions upon trillions of planets in the universe, and it rotates around a very insignificant, rather typical sun, one of hundreds of billions of stars in the universe, and it's at the very edge, an outer arm of our galaxy, one of billions of galaxies, and all of this is 13.8 billion years old, and all of this is a whole lot bigger than anyone could ever possibly fathom, and it's getting a whole lot bigger by the second. looking at it that way, a lot of people would probably agree with Dr. Carl Sagan, virtually a saint in our modern society, a brilliant man, brilliant astrophysicist. This is what he believes. If astronomy teaches you anything at all, it's how very, very small you are. How totally insignificant each of us truly is. With all due respect to that Nobel laureate, I think Dr. Carl Sagan is wrong. I think he's very wrong. Not because his physics is wrong, but because his perspective is wrong. We are not defined by the cosmos. Still other people took biology in college and not physics. And so perhaps they look at all of this from the standpoint of our species, our DNA, biology. We're apt to point out that we are one of the species currently in existence in this planet, one of 8.7 million species currently alive, not counting all the subspecies of each one of them, jellyfish, cockroaches, eagles, Homo sapiens. We're all species sharing this planet at this particular moment, and we're all engrossed in a game. And it's called the game of survival. And as a species, we are doing very well right now, but just for now. And as individuals, we are all doing terrible at it because we'll all eventually lose the game. I can understand how a lot of smart people would look at this question that way in terms of our DNA, but I think they're wrong. We are not defined by our biology. A much more popular view, but I think the worst one, is sometimes people look to others. They look to those around them to say, you tell me who I am. You give to me my identity. They allow themselves to be defined by the world. It's tough. There is a lot. What your grandmother has to say about you and what your next door neighbor has to say about you might be two very different things. And of those around you, you know, they all might have greatly varying things to say about you. Maybe it even varies by the day or by the situation. It's troubling in other ways too, because this is what gives bullies all their power. This is what makes the peers or your peer group so influential. Because we sometimes allow others to define us, other people to tell us who we are. Some have an interesting twist on this. They would say, it's not others who define who I am, I do it myself. I simply look in the mirror and I ask me, how do I feel about me today, right now? It's called self-esteem. How self happens to feel about self right now. Now, I don't know about you, but in my case, how I feel about me is all over the map. Just depends how I happen to feel that day, what I'm going through that day, what my opinions are that day. Sometimes I feel good, sometimes I feel bad. The problem with looking in your navel, the problem of looking into yourself, the problem with looking in the mirror is that the only one you see is yourself, and the only one who's seen is you. Whitney Houston, arguably one of the greatest vocalists all time. And a lady who struggled with this issue her whole life. She is known for a particular popular song and very interesting lyrics. Here's the words she sang. I found a group greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all, it's easy to believe, learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. I think I know what she meant, but those words are particularly difficult. Because how we love ourselves is all over the place and often doesn't mean much. It's profoundly unreliable. It's self-centered, it's self-focused, it often leads to narcissism, anorexia, a whole host of other problems. I can understand the appeal of self-esteem, but I think it's wrong. Kind of depends on your vantage point, your starting point. And as a culture, as a society, we are really struggling with this. And it's become very divisive. And I think sometimes it leads to false pride, and I think sometimes it leads to horrible hate. But it's a good question. It's a very good question, an essential, critical question. And it's interesting to see how the Bible addresses it, because you see, the Bible starts where Christianity starts. It starts with God. The starting point is God. The point is God's perspective on this. Because God is love. And we are the ones He loves. For God so loved the
world.
Over and over again, the Bible proclaims it. God shows His love for us in that while we were the enemies of God, He died for us. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loves us and sent His Son to be our Savior. We have come to realize just how true it is that God loves us all because God so loved the
world.
God is love. And we are the people He loves. Who am I? I am the beloved of God. Who are you? You are the beloved of God. Who are we? We are the beloved of God. A couple of important things to keep in mind. First of all, this is not based, this is not grounded from anything in us. Nothing about, because you live on the coolest planet in the universe. Nothing about, because you're the best species currently alive. Nothing about how all your friends think you're just the coolest dude around. Our identity comes from outside. Our identity comes from the one who made us. God is love. And we are the ones He loves. The other thing to really keep in mind here is that this is universal. This embraces everyone. It applies equally to the 99-year-old lady dying in the ICU, as it does to the gold medalist in the Olympics. It applies just as much to the unborn baby in her mother's womb as it does to President Joe Biden. It applies just as much to the homeless man curled up on the park bench as it does to Bill Gates. It applies just as much to the gang member being handcuffed as it does to the cop doing the handcuffing. All of us, each of us, is the beloved God. Because the vantage point is God. The perspective is God's. The starting point is God's. Ponder that for a moment. would you pay for a toothbrush? $5? $1? 50 cents? How much would you pay for a used toothbrush? Well, the current record is $21,500. That's how much a man paid for a used toothbrush, but it happened to have belonged to Napoleon. Now I ask, that $21,500, that value, that worth, is that because of something intrinsic in the toothbrush or something inside the buyer? It's value given. Or my favorite illustration is gold. Gold currently sells for more than $1,700 an ounce. And you might ask yourself, how come? Well, you might say because gold is rare, and it certainly is, but there's just lots and lots of things much rarer than gold to sell for a small fraction of that price. Or you might think, well, because it's so essential to us, you know, like water or salt. No. In fact, until about 200 years ago, there was only one thing you could do with gold, and that was make jewelry with it. But a while back, a dentist discovered it's the best thing in the world for filling your cavities, some of you have gold in it. And then about 100 years ago, somebody discovered that it's a great conductor of electricity. The electronics had small amounts of gold. But less than 1% of gold is used for anything. And in both those cases, it's not essential. So how come it sells for $1,700 an ounce? Because we found it. That's a value we give. It flows from us. And it's the same time. Our value comes from nothing intrinsic in us, not because our DNA is so special or our planet is so special or because our friends think we're special. It's because of the heart of God. And he's willing to pay a whole lot more for us than $21,500 or even $1,700 an ounce. He paid for us with his very own son. He paid for us with the precious blood of the Lamb. He paid for us with the cross of Calvary because that's how valuable we are. God is love. And we are the ones he loves. In a sense, this is very humble. That you see, we're all just used toothbrushes. We are all indeed fallen creatures, sinful creatures, people who do not live up to God's standards or hopes. Heck, we don't even live up to our own standards and hopes. It's humble. But in a way, it's also very exalted. Because we are the crowning jewel of God's creative masterpiece. We are the ones he loves so much that he sent to us. A couple of footnotes important to say, because lots of confusion on this. God loves us all equally, but he doesn't like us all. A murderer is a bad person. A murderer did something wrong. It doesn't make God happy, and he will be held responsible for that. But that act of murder doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change his identity. It doesn't change the reality that he is the beloved of God. If that person had been the only person on the planet Earth, Jesus would have come and lived and died for him. And God's heart is as open to him as it is to any of us, and that God's hope for salvation to that person exists for him no less than others. We are all beloved of God, but we are not all like God. Another issue. We are all the beloved of God, but we are not all the children of God. A lot of Christians make that mistake. They are two very different issues. God loves everyone, but that doesn't make them his children. I love all of you. Only one of you is my child. To be a child, you have to be born of them. That's what the Bible says. To be a child of God, you must be born again. St. John uses that. You must be born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are children of God by faith in Christ. We are beloved of God because God is love, and we are the ones he loves. It's an important question. Who am I? Who are you? Who are me? We are the beloved of God. What a great way to get up in the morning. What a great way to deal with life. It's a great identity, and I think it gets to some of that false pride and horrible hate, all that division that is so much tearing us. Because you see, for God so loved the world. Amen. Amen. And may the peace of God pass all our understanding.